This is an audio podcast of 2 Peter, The Promise and the Path, taught by Dan Ragusa. Videos of each lesson are available for free at reformedforum.org.
Coming out to our final lesson in our exploration of 2 Peter under the title, Until the Day Break. I can give one quick story from where that title comes from. I was with a good friend walking through this historic cemetery and noticed on the gravestone of someone who had died, I don't remember their name, but it had these very words, until the day break. And I love those words as that which is defiant, especially the word until. As the man was buried and laid into the grave, there was a sense of defiance by saying that until that day break and Christ returns, the very day of the Lord, and the dead are raised and made, as we've talked about earlier in previous lessons, to partake of the divine nature. Those who then come, who are sown into the earth perishable, are raised imperishable, and to enter into that eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so these are the words that are written over the graves of all God's people, and gives us great hope that Peter has been defending in this letter, a hope that is founded in Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we said earlier, just to repeat this point, how as Peter laid out the message for us in verses 3 through 11, has been defending that message since then in this letter, that we had noted how at each point from its beginning to its consummation, the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, Him in His exalted estate. And therefore, it's on the basis of who He is that we have this great expectation and this guaranteed hope that He will come again and that He will bring us into His eternal kingdom, which in chapter 3, Peter has been describing in terms of a new heavens and a new earth, new in terms of that which enters into that permanent state, that which is unchanging, that which is forever, which stands in contrast to the false teaching which attributed eternity, unchangeableness, to the present order. Peter sets our gaze and our minds there to the future. And so he concludes then this letter with four final exhortations to the church in light of these realities. He says in verses 14 through 18 to conclude the letter, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish, and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And so as we said, Peter concludes his letter with four exhortations to the church. And they are grounded in what he says in verse 14, the fact that they are waiting for these things. Likely these things is referencing back to the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. As we are waiting for those things, and to wait in the scriptures is not purely passive, but it's being strengthened and trusting in the Lord in the waiting for these things. It's on the grounds of these that he gives these four exhortations. And the first one comes in the second half of verse 14, where he says to be diligent to be found without spot or blemish. I don't know why, but there was an E in there somewhere. Well, in the beginning of the word. Anyway, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now, this description, of course, is a call to sanctification, right? To throw off the sin that defiles us. But more than that, it's a call to being and sharing Christ's anointing as priest, right? To be without spot or blemish. Again, just as it spoke of the false teachers earlier, as those who are not devoted to the work of the Lord, By speaking of us in this Old Testament sacrificial language, we are to be those who offer up our lives as living sacrifices unto the Lord, devoted in all things to Him. This is the kind of life that will define the new heavens and the new earth. It is a place of perfect and pure devotion to the Lord, without the hindrance of sin, without the hindrance of our enemies, without the desires flowing within our own flesh. Now those things have been removed. It is a place of perfect devotion to the Lord. And Peter is saying that we ought to now, in light of the realities that are ours in Christ today, live accordingly, as those without spot or blemish, throwing off those sins and devoting ourselves wholly and completely to the Lord. And therefore, if we are to do this, we must not follow the false teachers in their way of living, in their sensual lifestyle, in their desire for greed, in their defiance of authority, and in their various passions of the flesh that mark the world. Instead, we're to be a people whose existence, whose identity is caught up in the new creation, in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Furthermore, he says to be also at peace. And this too, right, as we mentioned back in lesson one, peace is that characteristic which is often attributed to the new creation. Again, it's new creation living today, devoted to the Lord and experiencing that peace, not merely or not only just within our conscience, but also being at peace with one another and also at peace with our circumstances as we wait for the Lord. He goes on to say as a second exhortation in verse 15 that we are to count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. This idea of counting the patience of the Lord as salvation goes back to what he had said earlier. In verse 9, he said, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And so the patience of the Lord was counted by the false teachers as a reason for living however they desired, because it contradicted the Lord's coming judgment. But here we're to count instead, on the basis of God's word and the apostolic testimony, the patience of our Lord as salvation, as a day in which salvation is offered as we look forward to his coming again. And Peter adds that, let me put this on the board as well so we see it. That's really messy. Diligent and just count as just the command. And he says that the Apostle Peter also writes, the Apostle Paul also wrote concerning these things. It's possible that as that Peter is referencing, for example, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where we get a very similar idea to Peter. There the Apostle Paul writes, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, actually we'll go back one verse to verse 3, saying, "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's judgment will be revealed." And so we see the very same teaching that we find in Peter also contained in the Apostle Paul. And of course, we ought to expect that. As Peter himself understands his eyewitness testimony as being incorporated within the Scriptures, so too he understood the writings of the Apostle Paul as belonging to the Scriptures, as he identifies that to us here. He goes on to say in verse 16, as Paul does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. And so, not only, I don't think Peter is only referencing Paul's teaching on how we are to read the patience of our Lord, but also Paul's teaching on that which is eschatological, that which pertains to the coming age and the day of the Lord, which is why he expands it to include all of his letters when he speaks to them of these matters, likely again referring to the very matters that Peter himself is dealing with. He goes on to provide this qualification regarding Paul's writings. He says there are some things in them that are hard to understand. Now, we might read that conceptually and say, well, in terms of the material being hard to understand that Peter is, rather that Paul has written for us. But more than just the fact that the material might be difficult to understand, I think Peter is also getting at that Paul, that in order for Paul, in order for Peter's message to be properly read, it must be read by one who has undergone the transforming work of Jesus Christ. Even as Paul will talk about how his writing is spiritually discerned, right? The spiritual discern his writing as he talks about to the Corinthians, for example. And so the difficulty of Paul's writing is not just in the fact that it's confusing in and of itself, but that it requires and belongs to those who have undergone the transforming work of Jesus Christ, who now see the kingdom. And so that the message that Paul preaches is the same message that Peter preaches, but it's folly to those who are perishing. But for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I think that's what Peter is getting at here when he speaks of Paul's writings containing things that are hard to understand, because he goes on to say, the ignorant and the unstable twist these things to their own destruction, just as they do the other scriptures. And so while earlier Peter had laid a stable foundation for the apostolic gospel and message that he summarized in chapter 1, 3 through 11, that foundation being the scriptures as organically connecting the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament, Peter is saying that those who are unstable and ignorant twist them to their own destructions. Those who do not rely upon and their lives are not founded upon and their teaching is not derived from the testimony of the apostles and the prophets and in agreement with them cannot properly and rightly read the writings of Paul and also the writings of Peter, in fact, the writings of the scriptures. And so the apostle Peter is reminding us that scripture, there's a right way of reading the scriptures, and a way in which we accept the apostolic testimony by faith, even as we have been born again, raised by Christ, made partakers of the divine nature, to use Peter's language, in order that we might then discern these things and know them. And so it's from that transforming work that we have are able to rightly read God's revelation, and through that revelation to be able to read God's patience, God's work in history, and ultimately look forward to the coming day of the Lord that Peter has been holding out before us. The false teachers being blind to that reality, therefore twist and distort the very same things that we are reading. But those who see that by the power and the supernatural work of Jesus Christ are able to rightly discern this message. He then goes on in verse 17. To provide us with a third exhortation. He says there in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So we're to take care. Peter is saying that we ought not to be tempted by the lifestyle, by the worldly living of the false teachers and those who embody the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Though it may look attractive, and though it may entice you, even as he mentioned earlier in terms of the lifestyle of the false teachers, enticing them like bait, baiting them to follow after them, Peter is reminding them that they themselves ought not to do so, because to follow after them, the error of lawless people, they lose their own stability. The foundation that they have upon that the Jesus' own words through his apostles, that apostolic message, which is to be for them a foundation upon which they build their lives. Jesus uses very similar language, right, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Those who build on sand, right, their building will ultimately crumble in the day of judgment. But those who are stable are those whose lives are built upon the word of Christ, which has come to us through his apostles, including the word that's given to us from Peter here. And so we are to take care, be on guard, be cautious. And therefore, Peter is saying that we ought to be conscious of our current redemptive historical context. Earlier he said, in the last days, remember, scoffers will come, false teachers will come. And therefore, we ought not to be ignorant to our enemies and ignorant to the current place and position that we find ourselves in, but conscious of that reality, even as Peter has warned us of it and given us a heads up regarding it, we ought to then hold fast to that apostolic message and not lose our stability. I mean, sticking closely to the word. It means, even as the book of Hebrews in the New Testament speaks of, holding fast our confession. It's the very same thing. And that by holding fast and by being founded upon that word, we are then able to wait for the Lord in strength and to have great hope and expectations as well. And finally, in verse 18, the Apostle Peter gives us this concluding exhortation. He says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And so, final exhortation is to grow. As Peter has laid out for us the promise and the path, right? We use that as a title to kind of capture some of the main themes of this letter. The path entails that we are, as we said at the beginning, a royal pilgrim people. We are a people who are on the way, a people continuing down the path. And therefore, Peter has depicted the Christian life for us, not in a stagnant fashion, but one that is on its way, one that is journeying, one that is heading towards somewhere, namely to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore, throughout this letter, especially going back to chapter 1, Peter is saying that our lives then ought to be ones that are not stagnant themselves, but are growing in accordance with the path that Christ has set us upon by his divine power. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 8, he had said, "If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so here, Peter is now leaving us with that final exhortation to have that pilgrim mindset of proceeding forward and looking forward. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All that we need for life and godliness, he has granted to us. And therefore, the means of growing are found in Christ. And that as we are close to him, and are united to him by faith, we then are growing as we continue and progress down the path that he has set us upon. And therefore, this ought to be our serious concern, and to make serious effort, to make every effort to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to know him, and to know him as the one who is Lord exalted, and as the one who is in heaven, and as the one who is coming again with fire to judge the living and the dead, and to bring his people into a new creation, to know him in that sense as he's been revealed to us, and to know him as the Savior, the one who then delivers us and brings us into the glory of his eternal kingdom. To grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is to grow into the grace and knowledge of the one to whom the kingdom belongs. And therefore, our lives are more and more shaped by that kingdom. Paul then concludes with one of the few doxologies that are specifically attributed to Jesus Christ. Remember, throughout this letter, he has held up Christ with a very high Christology, opening it by referring to him as our God and our Savior, speaking of his divine power, speaking of his divine nature. And so now he ends with a note of doxology: to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. The ultimate goal of everything, that toward which everything is heading, is a display of the glory of Jesus Christ. As Peter sets our minds forward, right, we said earlier that this letter orients our minds towards the future. It's charged with eschatology, and therefore it is charged with a looking toward the future revelation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now, from the lips of his people and from the lives of his people as we live for him, but also to the day of eternity, that the glory that belongs to Jesus Christ is not like the glory of this world that is fading and passing away, but it is the glory that ultimately belongs to the new creation, to that which is eternal. The glory of this world, if we can speak again of that eschatological error of the false teachers, in a common way of viewing the glory of this world, is to think that it is permanent and it is continuing and it is abiding. And so therefore we are attracted to it. But instead, with eyes of faith and as we look through the lens of God's word, we recognize that it is only the glory of Jesus Christ that belongs to the day of eternity, the day of his return, in which we will then enter into his eternal kingdom. And so Peter, as he orients our lives as the church towards the future, he orients it to that future as a future that is filled with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that then ought to move us today and also give us great anticipation for the future when we will appear with him in that glory. And to this, there is but one word to conclude with, but amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Reformed Academy. All of our courses are available in video, online, entirely for free at reformedforum.org. They also include Spanish and Chinese subtitles. But we're only able to do this with your support. And so if you are excited about this theology and want to enable people around the world to watch and listen to these free resources, please visit reformedforum.org/donate to provide your support.